Here, very heavy upon my heart, and it's sort of a part two to the message I brought on Sunday about when you have to encourage yourself in the Lord. David did that. He had to encourage himself. But here's the other side of that coin. You're commanded to be an encourager of others. Now, I gave you that message Sunday for the time when there may not be anyone around to be an encourager to you. But if you do have the opportunity to be an encourager to someone else, that's what you're commanded to do. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I want to do a biographical message tonight. I don't do many of these, and I should do more. And that's taking the lives of these Bible characters and learning from their lives. That's why the Lord puts their stories in here, not just to take up space. He records the real true life accounts of these men and women, some to learn what to do and others to learn what not to do. But tonight we're going to read about a man who you probably haven't heard five messages preached about in your whole Christian life, and his name is Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus. Now, that's not to be confused with Onesimus in the book of Philemon. This man is Onesiphorus. And I'm not going to make any guarantee that I've got that pronunciation exactly right. An East Tennessean trying to pronounce Greek into English is a little comical at times. But Onesiphorus. Let me give you some statistics about the man before we move on and look at his life. He's found mentioned only two scriptures, here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and he's found in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In fact, why don't you go there? Why, you hold your finger in 2 Timothy 1, go to 2 Timothy 4, just a few chapters over. We're going to read these scriptures back to back, but this man is only mentioned in these two passages. Both in the New Testament, of course, and both written in his last letter. 2 Timothy is the last letter that the Apostle Paul would write before he graduated to heaven. Here's what his name means. This is important. Onesiphorus, the name literally means one who brings profit or profitable. His name means one who brings profit. His name also means one who enriches. Make something richer. That's what his name means. Onesiphorus means someone who brings a profit or enriches. And I think that'll have more weight to it when you see what Paul says about this man. So he's mentioned these two times in Scripture, both in 2 Timothy, the book of 2 Timothy. His name means one who brings a profit or one who enriches. He comes out of nowhere, it seems like, on the pages of Scripture, and then he leaves the Scripture. He's just there for a very short time, but while he's there, he gives a powerful testimony. All right, let's read 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. 2 Timothy 1, 16. Again, Paul's in prison here. That's going to mean a lot to you here in a minute, but don't forget that. Paul's in prison when he writes this. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Now, go over to the second passage here, chapter 4. Same book, chapter 4. Paul makes another reference to him. 4:19, salute Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. That word salute means a greeting, give a greeting. It also can mean give a blessing. It's a thing of respect. You salute someone, you're paying respect. Now, let's pray, and I want to look at this man, Onesiphorus, and I know if you've been here any time at all, our church has gone through, whether it be personal illnesses of loved ones or whether we've gone through things in the church, and one of the things that sustained us here is the fact that you folks are an encouraging bunch of people. But maybe you could do better. Maybe I could do better as far as encouraging folks. I spoke to one of our members today. I spent about an hour with her. And she had been very down for some time. And one of our other ladies, I think it was a phone call, just a few days ago, spent about 15 minutes on the phone, and this lady told me, she said, that call meant more to me than if you'd given me $1 million. Yeah. I was glad to hear that. It was Encouragement. That's all it took. Encouragement. This man was an encourager. So let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us this. Lord, thank you for your people here, and I pray that the message would hit its mark as it does, if it's given in truth and with the right motive. I pray, Lord, that if there's those here, if we need a refresher in this business of being an encourager, or maybe we need to be have our skills sharpened on how to be a biblical encouragement, may we learn from this man, Onesiphorus. Lord, he's with you now. He's up there. His work of encouraging the brethren is over. But we're still here. We need the lesson. So I pray you teach us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Has anybody ever encouraged you?
Yes.
Has anybody ever given you strength? The word encourage simply means to add courage. To discourage means to take away courage. You can be a discourager or you can be an encourager. And really, there is no middle ground to it. You're either giving someone strength or you're taking strength from somebody, and Onesimus was an encourager. And the Apostle Paul was the subject of his ministry. So I'm going to give you just two or three things here about the lessons learned from his life. And we ought to seek to follow his example. We're commanded to be an encourager. In fact, the closer we get to the rapture, Hebrews 10:25 says that we're to exhort one another.
Amen.
Exhort means to put legs up under something. You exhort, you prop something up. The last part of that verse says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So the nearer we get to the Lord's coming, the more encouragement we as Christians need. And no truer statement could be made than that statement. The Lord knew as we get closer to his coming and sin gets darker and the spiritual light gets dimmer, God's people need to encourage each other. Here's the question. If God's people don't encourage each other, who's going to do it? You going to count on the government to come encourage you? Have you ever gotten a get-well card from the government? I don't know. Mary Lilly, I love her. I'm going to use her as an example. This past Sunday, she said to me, with that sweet face of hers, she said, thank you for that card you sent me. Now, everybody gets the idea that I send all those get-well cards. I've got ladies here who do that. I send some, but birthday cards and get well cards. We got other folks that do that. But that card to her, she pulled it out and said, I appreciate. She kept that thing. She put it in her Bible. She carried it with her. That card took somebody maybe 3 or 4 minutes to sign the church name, put it in an envelope, put a stamp on it, mail it. But it meant the world to that woman.
Right.
You know what that card did for her? That was an encouragement to her. It was encouragement to her. And I get a lot of that credit that I don't deserve for that. I wish some of you folks could see these faces of folks who say, that card meant so much to me, or thank you for my birthday card, or for my anniversary card. You folks don't see all that, but somebody's keeping a record of it who's doing it. You'll see it. But encouraging, that's what it was about. Now look here at this man, Onesiphorus. What did he do that Paul and the Holy Spirit really thought so important that he needed to put his name in the scriptures that will last forever? That's a pretty big honor to get your name put in God's word. I mean, there's no greater honor than that. I don't care where you put, that's a bigger honor than putting your face on Mount Rushmore, to have God put your name in a book that lives and abides forever. So what about the man? All right, look at verse 16. A few things about him. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. Notice the word here, for he oft refreshed me. Onesiphorus was a man who was refreshing to be around. I did a study on that word refreshing, and the Bible word for refreshing means to stimulate or to revitalize something. When you refresh somebody, you know what you are to them? You're like a breath of fresh air. Have you ever open the front door on a beautiful spring day, and that breeze comes in, blows all the gloom and doom and the goat hair out the door, blows all that out. You know what that is? That's a refreshing breeze. You know there are some people that are refreshing to be around?
Yeah, that's right.
Onesiphorus was a man that when you left his presence, you were revitalized. You were energized. Now, that's the kind of people we're supposed to be.
That's right.
I'm not going to give names. I'm not here to hurt anybody. But you and I know of people that when you talk to them for any amount of time, you don't leave their presence wanting to serve God more. In fact, you leave their presence, I'll say this diplomatically, but a little stale. That's the opposite of refreshing. I mean, haven't you been around proverbial pessimists?
Oh, yeah.
I don't care if it's a clear sky, they'll argue about the shade of blue. Something. But Onesiphorus was a man that when you left his presence, you were stimulated. You were rejuvenated. Is that the kind of person you are? Do people enjoy being around you? Do you make people want to come near to Jesus Christ by their time spent with you? Onesiphorus, now folks, that's something for a man to be able to encourage the Apostle Paul.
Amen.
Paul, who had been called up to the third heaven. Paul, who had been given the majority of the New Testament. Paul, who had seen the Lord and had heard the voice from heaven, for him to say, that fellow encouraged me. He refreshed me. That's quite a statement.
Yes, it is.
Now, Onesiphorus was just a common man. Onesiphorus was not an apostle. We have no indication he was even a preacher. You don't have to have a title to be an encourager.
That's right.
Understand that. Sometimes we get caught up on titles, and we've got to have a title or a place or a position. This man, we're never told he had any office, any title. He was just a born-again Christian, and he was an encouraging person to be around. And so I looked up that word, refreshing, and it has to do with revitalizing somebody, to renew somebody with vigor. Here's a question for you tonight. Do you create a thirst in those you're around? Do you create a thirst in their soul for Christ? Do you make them thirsty for godliness? You know you're called salt, aren't you? There's one distinguishing mark about salt is it makes you thirsty. I never recommend eating country ham before you preach a sermon. You will be sorry, and so will your listeners. But salt is a stimulating thing. It creates a thirst. And Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth." And so, you know what Onesiphorus did? Onesiphorus, when he got around the Apostle Paul, he made Paul want to be a better Christian. He made Paul want to do more for the Lord, and that's quite a thing. And so he refreshed the Apostle Paul. Now, practically, how can you do this? How can you and I make sure that when people are in our presence, we leave them refreshed? We leave them enjoying that. Now, I'm not saying you can't have bad days, and I know that sometimes you ought and you need to bear your burdens with another. You need to say, this is bothering me, can you help me? But I'm talking about the person who is perpetually negative, that never, ever says an encouraging word, that can't find anything to be thankful for. That kind of person doesn't make you want to serve the Lord. That kind of person doesn't make you want to be a better Christian. Onesiphorus was not that man. Hold your place and turn to Colossians chapter 3. How is it that you and I can stimulate somebody and can refresh somebody in our presence? This is not about giving glory to yourself. This isn't about saying, you know, I have the power to move mountains. The Lord said, if you have faith, a grain of a mustard seed, you can say to the mountain, remove. But it's not your power that did it. It's the faith you exercised. So what is it? What's the secret to refreshing people? All right. Colossians chapter 3. Here's the first thing. I'm trying to be very practical here. Number one, lift up Christ in every conversation you have. I don't care what your subject is. If you want to be a refreshing to somebody, every subject you have, whether it's working on your car, or whether it's talking about the weather or politics, you can find a way to take that conversation right back to Jesus Christ. I'll show you how that's done. Colossians chapter 3. You may be thinking, how in the world am I going to relate Christ to the weather report? Well, who made the weather? Who made the sun? Who made the rain that falls? People start talking about, well, Mother Nature was good to us today. There's no such thing. She wasn't good to you. The Lord of heaven and earth, he was the one that gave you the sunshine you enjoy. Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 11. Colossians 3:11. where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. And here's the phrase, but Christ is all and in all. If he is all and if he is in all, then all things that you and I can discuss do have a way to get back to him. I don't care what it is. You know, the most encouraging conversation you'll ever have with anybody is conversations that lift up Jesus Christ. Try it sometime. I don't care what the subject is. I can't stress that enough. It can be the most mundane, boring subject in the world. Somebody give me a boring, mundane subject. How about a root canal? How about talking about that? How about a bunion or your corns are hurting you, something like that? You know, you can take every conversation. I'm not being disrespectful here. You can take any conversation, regardless of the subject, and you can find a way back to Jesus Christ. You can find a way to glorify him in it. And you know what happens when two Christians get together and they start lifting up Christ? That's when the refreshment comes. That's when the Lord gets in on the conversation. Where two or three are gathered, in my name, there I am in the midst.
Amen.
Isn't it true the most encouraging conversations you've had with anybody is not over the stock market? Or over the weather or the fishing report. The conversations that really encourage you if you're born again are those conversations where Christ is lifted up.
Amen.
Now I want to ask you, examine your small talk. When you're talking with other believers or unbelievers, they'll give you the opportunity. When you're talking to folks, who is the object of your conversation? I try to practice this myself. Not only should you lift up Christ, but in your conversation, you ought to refer often to the Scripture.
Amen.
You ought to do that. And if you don't have the Scripture memorized, then talk about scriptural principles that are there. I try to do it, and I failed many times, but in talking to you folks, if we're in a casual conversation, I try to think of all the verses that apply to what we're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
And I've tried to train myself to do that, because the truth is, you folks really aren't interested in my opinion on the matter, and my opinion won't help you anyway. But you encourage each other when you spend your time talking about Christ and quoting his word. Folks, I'm trying to say, if we're to leave people with a thirst for Christ when we leave their presence, that only comes while lifting up Christ in their presence. You create that desire for Jesus Christ. And then when that person leaves you, you know what? You're still thinking about Christ. You're still thinking about him. You're still thinking about his word. So that's the first way to do it. Have your conversation centered on Jesus Christ. Turn to Acts chapter 3 now. I'm going to give you several of these verses here. We're talking about being a refreshment to somebody. Refreshing, revitalizing, rejuvenating. Paul was rejuvenated every time he spent time with Onesiphorus. And so, Acts chapter 3, this is a statement that Peter makes. It's not incidental, but it's often overlooked. Acts chapter 3, look at verse 19. This is in Peter's sermon. Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing. See, that's our word. Where does refreshing come from? He tells you. Shall come from the presence of the Lord. Refreshment only comes from being in his presence. So right now on planet Earth, he's not physically here. So how do we enjoy his presence now? We enjoy his presence as we talk about his word, because he is the written word of God, the living word of God. And as we lift him up, we're actually in his presence.
Amen.
Not in body, not in flesh, but he's there with us.
Mm-hmm.
Folks, do you see what I'm talking about here? When you spend time with somebody and you leave that person, do they want to be more like Christ because of what they've just experienced with you? Or do you leave them down here in the gutter? Do you leave them want to go crawl off into a hole somewhere? You see, are you a refreshing Christian? Onesiphorus was. And you do that by lifting up Jesus Christ. Didn't the Lord say about his word, the words I speak unto thee, they are spirit and they are life. You want to encourage somebody? You want to refresh somebody? Talk about Jesus Christ. I don't care where they start the conversation. Take it to Jesus Christ. All right, here's the next thing about his ministry. Go back to where we started, please. 2 Timothy. So number one, his presence was refreshing. Are you refreshing or are you depressing? See, you got to be careful about it. One or the other. Have you ever made the mistake of asking somebody how their day was? Now, again, I got to put a disclaimer here. I know you don't live on the mountaintop every day. I know you got trouble. And we ought to bear one of those burdens. I'm talking about the scorner. Read the book of Proverbs sometime. The scorner is the man or the woman who will find fault with everything and everybody while doing nothing about it themselves. That's what a scorner is. All right, here's something else about Onesiphorus. This is really the blessing. This is what the Lord used to bless my heart. Not only was Onesiphorus refreshing, but his ministry was sacrificial. Did you catch what Paul said about him? Look back there at verse 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and there's this peculiar phrase, and was not ashamed of my chain. Paul was saying here, he wasn't ashamed to be seen with me, a jailbird.
Right.
Paul was in prison here. And what Paul was saying is, Onesiphorus was not ashamed that I was considered a common criminal. He still came and associated with me. I want to tell you folks something you probably already know. Paul was a very hard man to befriend. I mean by that, he was an unpopular man to be around. To make friends with the Apostle Paul put you on the radar. Anybody know what I mean by that? When you go to see the Apostle Paul, and especially while he's incarcerated, they would see you as same lot as Paul, enemy of the state. Here this Apostle Paul is preaching the gospel. He's preaching against our customs, our ways. So if you came and you were a friend to the Apostle Paul, you were in a way hazarding your own life. But it didn't matter to Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus said, Paul's my brother in Christ, and whether he's a free man or whether he's in chains, that's not going to affect my relationship with him. You know, Paul had some friends that would go with him all the way until it cost him something. Anybody ever had friends like that? As long as it's popular to be your friend, or as long as it don't cost anything to be your friend, they'll stay with you. But when the chains come out, they're gone. In fact, look here in this same book we're in. You still here in 2 Timothy? Look in chapter, find the passage here. Here it is, 2 Timothy. Look at chapter 4. Look down there at verse 10. Here Paul is sitting in prison and he notices his company is awful scarce. 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Where are all your friends, Paul? Where are all your associates, Paul? They're not with him. Onesiphorus was not the kind of man that would befriend you when it was easy. Onesiphorus was the kind of friend that said, whether it's popular or unpopular to be your friend, I'm going to be your friend. I'm going to encourage you. That must have meant something to Paul. Paul said he was not ashamed of my chains. And here's why I say that Onesiphorus was a sacrificial friend. He was willing to suffer reproach, to be an encouragement to somebody. Are you willing to stick your neck out for somebody? Are you, folks? Are you willing to be a friend to somebody that's hard to befriend? That's the kind of person Onesiphorus was. He didn't care that it was an unpopular thing to be seen with Paul. I'm not putting Paul on the same moral level as Ted Bundy, but think of it this way. To befriend the Apostle Paul in the eyes of the Roman government was sort of like being a best friend with Ted Bundy. People looked at you kind of strange, like, what in the world are you doing with him? Don't you know he's a blasphemer and he's on death row? That's what they said about Paul. And yet Onesiphorus come to the prison gate there. I'm here to see a visitor. Who are you here to see? The Apostle Paul. That took some nerve, brother. Paul was an enemy of the state. Don't you think it meant something to Paul to be locked up and here's his faithful friend coming to see him?
Amen. Yes.
Where's all your other associates, Paul? If you read the book of Acts, Paul had several associates when he was a free man. He was out doing miracles, and he brought a crowd, a lot of people with Paul. That's popular to be with Paul. How about the Lord? Didn't he have a multitude with him? As long as he was feeding them and healing them. But when he was dying on Calvary, who was there with him? His mother and John. That's it. What happened to the multitude? They were fair weather friends. And if God's given you a friend or maybe friends who are stay with you in foul or fair weather, thank God for them. Amen. The Lord didn't have that luxury. He knew what it was to be forsaken by a friend. I don't think I'll ever get over what he called Judas just before Judas kissed him. Mm-hmm. Jesus, knowing what Judas was doing there that night, Jesus knowing Judas had it in his heart to betray him, and our Savior still said to Judas, "Friend, whence comest thou?" I'm glad that the Lord does not reciprocate my love toward him, aren't you? I mean by that, aren't you glad that the Lord's not as faithful to you as you've always been to him? Think about that a while. He was there to betray Jesus, but Jesus still loved Judas. That's love I can't comprehend, but that's the way it is. So what about Onesiphorus? Number one, he was a refreshing to the Apostle Paul. You and I ought to be refreshing people. I've learned something. If you'll go about being an encourager when you need it, God will send somebody your way to encourage you.
Absolutely.
That's the way it works. And ministry is really this way. If you minister to someone, I guarantee you'll leave there being ministered to. Mm-hmm. Debbie, you said it about the children back there. You want to minister to them, and I'm sure you do minister to them. But you get ministered to. She shared stories with me. I've had conversations with her. The kids back there come to her and say, you know, "Miss Debbie, pray about my pet, my animals, my things," that some adults, if they're not spiritually minded, would say, "What a foolish thing."
Yeah.
No, not at all. That's why Jesus said you must be as one of these little children. But as she talked to me, I could see she was the one getting blessed by it. That's the way it is with the Lord's service. Don't you think Onesiphorus was pretty encouraged too when he left Paul? Isn't it wonderful how it works that way? Two believers get together and they lift up Christ. They talk about Christ's word and both of them leave there refreshed. Both of them. That's only the Lord can do that. So his ministry was sacrificial. When the chains came out, Paul's so-called friends checked out. But not Onesiphorus. He was still standing. And then finally here, the one more thing about Onesiphorus tonight, it's found back in verse 17. I want to read verse 16 again to give you the context. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. Oh, by the way, being faithful to God will bring God's blessing not just upon you, but upon those you love. You see what Paul said there? The Lord give mercy not just to Onesiphorus, but to the house of Onesiphorus. The best thing you can do for those you love is to be the right kind of Christian. One of the best things you can do for your loved ones is not to have the most state-of-the-art security system. You ought to have that too. The best thing you can do for them is to live close to Christ. That's the best security system. Now, here's the key to what Onesiphorus did. Verse 17. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. Onesiphorus was proactive. He wasn't reactive. It had been one thing if Paul said, every time it was convenient, Onesiphorus encouraged me.
Yeah.
But Paul didn't say that. Paul said, Onesiphorus actively engaged on finding me. Maybe you have the idea, I'll encourage, I'll do good when the opportunity presents itself.
Right.
Onesiphorus didn't wait for the opportunity to present itself. Onesiphorus made the opportunity. Everybody see that?
Mm-hmm.
Now listen, this was before Google Maps. This is before satellite. For one man to find another man in Rome, in old Rome, especially if one of the men were in prison, that was a little hard. Yeah, about a million and a half is what they say. For one man to search out and find another man in Rome with no technology, nothing. And he was a prisoner, by the way, trying to find Paul. Don't you think that took some work on Onesiphorus' part to find him? You ever tried to find somebody? Have you ever been going to visit somebody and you stop at two or three houses before you get the right one?
Yeah.
Isn't that kind of tiring? Haven't you ever thought, it ain't worth it. I'm going to go home. They can call me. No. When Onesiphorus first came around, look at the word Paul used. He sought me out very diligently. Onesiphorus didn't say, well, if old Paul comes my way, I'll be a blessing to him. Onesiphorus said, I'm going to go to Paul. Now, are you that kind of Christian? Will you do good to somebody if it's easy? Or are you willing to inconvenience yourself in order to serve others? We have this thing on my phone. My mother paid the initial fee to get it, but you've ever heard of it? It's called Find a Friend. It's this app you get on your phone. If both people push the little button there, you can watch where the other person is. So when we travel down there, they come up here, they can watch the car. They know where we are on the road and all that. And it's an amazing thing. And I thought, what Onesiphorus had here 2,000 years ago was the old-fashioned find a friend. And for him, it was just walking down the streets. Have you seen Paul? No, sorry, I haven't seen him. Go to the prison. Have you seen Paul? No, he's not here. And I can see Onesiphorus there walking those streets of Rome, that large, huge city, biggest city of that day, trying to find one apostle that was an enemy of the state, all because Onesiphorus loved the man so much he wanted to be a blessing to him. I wonder, is my commitment that deep? Is your commitment that deep? It's so easy now, isn't it? To do good to somebody in 2019 doesn't require a lot of effort. You don't have to walk up and down the streets to find them. It's just picking up a phone or sending a card. You'll be amazed at what you can do to encourage somebody. But Onesiphorus says here, Paul said here, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. And Paul's so grateful. Look at how he closes this chapter in verse 18. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. I wonder what day that is. Paul is saying, Lord, be merciful to Onesiphorus in that day. It's not a matter of a salvation, you see. Onesiphorus was already a believer. If you study that phrase, and I encourage you to do it, study that phrase that day in the New Testament. Paul said, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Paul said, I know he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Over and over, Paul uses the phrase that day. And that day is the day of judgment. So what Paul is saying is, Lord, on the day of judgment, remember how good Onesiphorus has been to me. So here's where I want to encourage you folks. Every time you've ever encouraged one of God's children, you'll see that again. You'll see it. You stand before the Lord and the record's shown. Every note you've written, every contact you've made, every prayer you've prayed for somebody, no matter how insignificant it may be at the time, it's meant a great deal to the Lord. It's not as if Paul had to remind the Lord now. But Paul wanted us to know that the Lord is keeping a record. And he does. So how about it tonight? Are you an Onesiphorus or are you a Demas? Demas said, I'll be your friend, Paul, until it's not popular. But Onesiphorus said, popular or not, I love Paul. I don't know this from Scripture, but I'd almost be willing to bet the farm. And I've got a farm to bet now, by the way. I'd almost be willing to bet that Paul probably led Onesiphorus to Christ. Nearly everybody Paul names in his letters, he's actively led them to Christ, because you got to realize something. This was the first century. It's not as though generations had lived of Christians before. In this day, most everybody had to be led to the Lord by an apostle themselves or by a servant of the apostles like Luke or Mark, Bartholomew. So I'd say that Onesiphorus probably never got over the fact that Paul showed him who Christ was. So when Paul was in a time of need, Onesiphorus didn't forget him. So that's my message. That's my burden. I want to be more like this man. I don't want to have the attitude, I'll do good if it's easy, or I'll do good if the opportunity comes. I want to say, I'll make the opportunity happen.
Right. Amen.
I'll go out of the way to make it happen. I'll inconvenience myself. How many of you know that's hard to do? Because your old flesh doesn't want to do it. Your flesh says, I'll do good to them, but they've got to present the circumstance. That's not it. Onesiphorus knew something. Onesiphorus knew that Paul couldn't come to him. He was in prison. So he knew, if I'm going to do good to Paul, I'm going to have to inconvenience myself. I'm going to have to make the sacrifice and do it. Now those two men are together tonight, Paul and Onesiphorus. Their souls with the Lord. They're fellowshipping with him.
Right.
And they both remember. I'm sure Paul never get over what an encouragement Onesiphorus was. I know the Lord never will forget it. So that's the message tonight. Be an encourager to somebody. Be an Onesiphorus. Be willing to go out of your way if you know it'll encourage somebody. And then when you're in the valley, watch God send somebody your way to do it.
Yeah.
For whatsoever a man soweth. That, notice that word, that shall he also reap. Wouldn't you think it very strange to put out watermelon seeds and get pumpkins? I mean, that would be out of the ordinary. So why do we think we can sow discord and disunity and discouragement and expect to receive anything back? But if you sow encouragement, God will make sure you're encouraged. If you determine to minister to others, you know what?